of the most wonderful things that the Lord God has done for us as His people is to provide us with faithful shepherds who lead us to God. And of course, the greatest example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called the chief shepherd and the good shepherd and that great shepherd in God's word. He is given these titles because he is the shepherd, the only one who gives his life for the sheep in order that we, through his death, might have everlasting life. We are forever indebted to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ for this that he has done, for raising Christ up for us and for making Christ known to us. If God only raised him up and didn't make him known to us, then we would not be able to receive him for salvation. But though none compare to Jesus and none can save our souls from sin besides him, through the ages, God has also graciously raised up faithful shepherds for his people at every level. From great leaders like King David, who lead the whole nation of God's people back to God, to a faithful grandmother who prays for her grandchildren and they come to know the Lord. It is all of God's wonderful grace in bringing salvation to sinners. It's all incorporated. These other shepherds, besides the Lord Jesus Christ, are used in God's purpose and kingdom to bring us to God. In our sermon series from Genesis, we've been seeing how God raised up Joseph in the day in which he lived to shepherd the people of God and even to provide salvation in a temporal sense for the whole world. Now, if God had not done that and his people had perished in famine, they were the people to whom the promises were made and in whom Christ was to come. And if they had been destroyed, then there would have been no Messiah. So this is a very important thing that God did. God raised Joseph up to save his people and many others from starvation and the great famine that he had purposed to send upon the world in that day. I've already explained to you how Joseph is a picture of Christ, who is the Savior of the world. Like Christ, Joseph is taken from his father's home and made a servant in the world. Like Christ, he is faithful as a servant, doing good and being a blessing to all. Even as a slave, he is still there as one who is there to bless those who are around him, to bless his master. But then, like Christ, he is falsely accused and sentenced to an unjust judgment. He is cast into the prison, another pit, as it were, but only to be raised up at last from that deep pit to sit at the right hand of the king as the shepherd of his people who gives them bread so that they do not perish. With Joseph, it is the bread of the earth, and with Christ, it is he himself as the bread of heaven that gives us eternal life. In both cases, the people would have perished if it were not that God had raised up to them a Savior, a shepherd who is a Savior. But we see that Joseph is also more than a shepherd who provides earthly bread. He is also instrumental in his godliness, in living for God and in influencing his whole family so that they are restored to God. We're going to see how Joseph does this in the future, in future sermons, Lord willing. But today, we're going to see how God reveals or presents Joseph as one who is equipped and gifted to shepherd his people. It is here in chapter 40 that Joseph's gifts as a prophet are made evident in such a way that because of what happens here in chapter 40, that he is later recognized as one who is able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh and brought forward as one who speaks the oracles of God. So this is where he is presented as one who is a true shepherd. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here among us, was presented as God's true shepherd and shown to be that one that everyone should listen to, who has the oracles of God, and in his case, who is the very salvation that God brings to us. The Lord always does this whenever he raises up a shepherd for his people. He makes it clear to those who will follow them that this person is equipped to be that shepherd. Jesus himself was revealed by signs and wonders that were given to him, as were all the other prophets and apostles. And even ordinary pastors and elders are given certain gifts of teaching and various things to mark them and distinguish them as shepherds who are raised up by God to care for his people. So today we're going to consider how God makes his shepherds known and how we ought to respond to God and these shepherds when he does this. Our scripture reading is Genesis chapter 40. Please give careful attention as I read to you, because this is the infallible word of God. It's something that we need to pay attention to. Genesis 40, beginning in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning, and looked at them, and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who are with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, We have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I have done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. As I preach to you from this passage today, I want to begin by showing you how Joseph is manifested at this time as a true shepherd. His gifts are made evident that he is one chosen by God. Then I want to exhort you to pray earnestly that God would give us faithful shepherds today to lead us, as the Lord Jesus admonishes us to do in Matthew 9, which we read. And lastly, I want to exhort you to receive those that God has raised up with thanksgiving to God. So first of all, see how God reveals Joseph as one who is gifted and equipped to serve as his shepherd. The first thing we see in our text is that Joseph is shown to be a man of compassion. That's something that a shepherd must have if he is to be a shepherd of God. It might be easy to excuse Joseph if he had been a little bit self-absorbed. After all, he had had a lot of terrible things that had happened to him. How would you like it if your own brothers had violently taken hold of you when you were coming to serve them and had thrown you into a pit with plans to leave you there to die, and then had decided instead to sell you as a slave so they could make some money? And if after that you had accepted your situation and had served God faithfully in the house of the master into whose hands you were put as a slave in a foreign land, served him faithfully for many years, and then you were falsely accused of trying to rape his wife when in fact you had been resisting her advances toward you, and if now you had been cast into prison for many years with no evident way of escape, and when God had revealed to you that you would be ruling and leading over your own household as well as others, don't you think that you might be wrapped up in yourself a bit? I love what Ted Donnelly says about that. He says, when you're wrapped up in yourself, you're wrapped up in a very small package. And indeed you are. And that was not the way it was with Joseph. Though he had his own problems, what does Joseph do? He shows compassion to this butler and this baker, two very prominent prisoners, men that served in high offices in Pharaoh's court. The chief butler was his cupbearer, would be another name, same position that Nehemiah held, and his chief baker that was over all the baking that went on in the palace. Now, these two men had committed some sort of sin. You see that in verse 1, that it says that they had offended their Lord. And we might misunderstand the English word there. That word offended is the Hebrew word that means to sin, to miss the mark. So they had sinned against Pharaoh in some way. They did something wrong. We don't know what it was. We don't need to know. It's not a relevant thing for us. But we're told here they had done some sin against Pharaoh. He had cause to be angry with them. And we see that he was angry with them and had put them in the king's prison where Joseph was. And as Joseph had in the prison, as we saw last week, even when he was in prison, he sought to bless others, to show kindness to them. And God and the prison keeper had noticed this and had advanced him and made him in charge of the whole prison. And he didn't have to worry about anything because Joseph did such a good job managing it all. And of course, the interesting thing is that Potiphar, who is Joseph's former master, was the captain of the guard. And he was the one that was in charge of this prison. In fact, it was in his house. Often they would have their house sort of attached next to the prison, like it was with the Philippian jailer years later when Paul is there. So here was Joseph now still under Potiphar as his big leader, and then having the prison keeper that was there with him all the time. And Potiphar had again noticed Joseph being faithful, and he put him in charge of these very prominent prisoners that were placed into the prison at this time. Potiphar is the captain of the guard. And the reason I say that I'm pretty sure this is still Potiphar, it's not another captain of the guard, is because if you look down in verse 8, it calls him Joseph's Lord. So he was the one that had been Joseph's master or Lord all along. Okay, now notice as well that verse 4 says that Joseph had been serving, as he'd been charged to do, these two men, the butler and the baker, for some time. Okay, they'd been there for a little while. So he'd been there. And it is in his service to them that we see his compassion revealed. If Joseph had been like an ordinary prison guard in an Egyptian prison, especially one who was a fellow prisoner, he would not have shown special care and interest in the men that he was looking after. He would have just told them where to go, where to stand, brought their food to them, made sure that things were done if he had been faithful, but he wouldn't have gone beyond that. He would have performed his duties with no personal care or concern, especially since he had his own wounds to lick. He had all kinds of things himself. Why does he need to bother with other people's problems? But you see that Joseph is entirely different. This is a man that God has equipped to be a shepherd. He observes that these men are very sad. The word they're sad is one that means that they were dejected. They were troubled. You can even mean that they were angry. That's not what it means here, I don't think. But instead of ignoring this, Joseph reaches out to them and he asks them about it. He asks them what's bothering you, what's wrong. And he learns that they have each had a troubling dream. Troubling because it had to do with their former employment for Pharaoh, and troubling because they don't know how to interpret the dream. Now, the Egyptians, you must understand, were big on dreams and getting revelations and things from dreams. And they had people that were professional interpreters. It was sort of a science. They would study dreams and how they worked out in future and things like that. And then they were trained to do this. And these officers who were high officials were used to having access to these interpreters. So if they'd had a dream like this, they could have immediately gone and asked an interpreter. And here they are shut up in a prison. And they want to know, what are these dreams about? It was obvious that these dreams were some kind of an oracle from God or something, because they were significant, because they both dreamed the dream on the same night. And no, that just doesn't happen at random. And also, the dreams were similar. Each had to do with the man's employment. And also, each dream had the feature of 3 as a prominent number in it. So what was this saying to them? They knew that there was something here. And you see that Joseph cares enough to ask them why they're troubled. He didn't know, but he wants to help them with whatever, any way he can. This compassion is an important mark of anyone who wants to be a shepherd in God's kingdom. It was a prominent feature in the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it in Matthew 9. He had compassion on the people because he saw that they were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He cared about them and he wanted to help them. And he urged the disciples to pray for laborers that would go into the harvest. And he himself cared so much for the sheep without a shepherd that he died on the cross for them. Died on the cross for us. If he was not compassionate, we would not be here this morning. We would not be God's people. We would be lost to perish in our sins. And a true shepherd in God's kingdom is not a man who is just a leader and who knows how to govern and how to rule or how to talk. He's not a man who is just given a position. There are plenty like that, but they are false shepherds who care only for themselves instead of for Christ's sheep. But we have seen that Joseph was not like that. We saw last week that wherever he was, he sought to be a blessing to the people around him. When he was in his home, he was a blessing and faithful to his father. When he was in Potiphar's house as a slave, he sought to bless everyone that was around him. When he was in the prison, even there, he sought to serve others in any way that he could. And here we see how his compassion and servant's heart is shown to the chief butler and the chief baker. And that's the very first way that we see that he is qualified to be a shepherd for the Lord. And this brings us up to the second way now, which is really the central feature of this passage. This is the central thing that is shown in this text about Joseph that shows that he is one who is qualified to be a shepherd and a prophet who speaks the oracles of God. Secondly, Joseph is seen to be a shepherd because he is a man who hears from God and who speaks for God. Look at how this is brought out. First, that after hearing that they have dreamed and have no interpreter, Joseph immediately points out to them the obvious. It wasn't obvious to them, but it's an obvious truth that the true and reliable interpretation of a dream comes only from God. Some man studying dreams and giving some scientific explanation of how this usually works out statistically is nothing that you can be sure and confident of. This was a rebuke, in a way, a gentle rebuke, to the whole Egyptian system that was going on with dreams, where they were seeking revelation not from God, but by studying dreams as a kind of science. They needed to be seeking to hear from God. You see, they had distanced themselves from God. And as pagans do, you look for revelation through various tea leaves or whatever it might be, your dreams, whatever it might be. Joseph was from the family of Abraham, and they were the people to whom God had graciously spoken. They had heard from God Almighty. So Joseph is passionate to call these men to realize that, gentlemen, you must hear from God if you're going to hear anything that is worthwhile and trustworthy. Any true shepherd of God will share in that passion. There is a place for science, but we must not confound what science, what can be learned from science, with what can only be learned from God's revelation. One such thing that cannot be learned from science, that cannot be learned from philosophy, is the way of salvation. That can only be revealed from God Almighty. There is no other way to have access to that information. Next, you see that Joseph offers to give them God's interpretation. He says of their dreams, "Tell them to me." Joseph, you know, had already received two dreams himself when he was in his home as a young man. And he had also received an interpretation of those dreams. He had heard from God in those days, and he knew that it was from God. He had rightly understood and had boldly spoken that dream to his brothers. Of course, they didn't like it, but he had spoken because it was from God. And what is remarkable is that even now, after everything had, from all appearances, gone against the dreams that Joseph had had in his 17th year, Joseph is still, after all these years and all these trials, confident that he is a prophet who is able to hear from God and to give the interpretation of God to these men's dreams. All of the setbacks and all the troubles that had come upon him had not caused his confidence to wane. His confidence that he had access to God's revelation was not shaken, despite all those trials. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, it had been years since he had dreamed those dreams, and there was nothing happening that would indicate that they were being fulfilled, and Joseph still believed. This is very important as a mark of a shepherd. A shepherd has to have such confidence in God's word that even when everyone else says it is wrong, when they laugh, when they get angry, when they ridicule, or when everything seems to be contradicting what they have said, they hold on to it and they continue to confidently proclaim the word of God as truth. You might think of Isaiah when he declared God's word that Jerusalem would not fall to the great Assyrian army that had mowed down every city in its path and was now gathered with over 185,000 men around the gates of Jerusalem. It looked hopeless, and Isaiah said, "God says the city will not be taken." And you might think of Jeremiah, who declared God's word in an opposite way, that Jerusalem would fall to Babylon, when all the other prophets were saying, "Oh, no, 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 that's the city of God, the temple of God, the temple, it will never fall." And they ridiculed him, they imprisoned him, they abused him in every way. And Jeremiah, speaking the word of God, stood confidently proclaiming the word. It's very important today when preachers have to declare eternal punishment in a day when most people don't want to accept eternal punishment, when people will reject you and turn away from you if you say such a thing, when we have to declare the truth about sexuality and all the things that are so confused in our society today. And there are many, many other examples we could go on and on with. And third, you see how Joseph does not hesitate to speak the truth of God, whether it is good news or bad news. Very important. The chief butler goes first with his dream, and Joseph tells him the good news that God is going to restore him to his office and to favor with Pharaoh. The interpretation is given in verse 12 and 13, where Joseph says, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches or 3 days. He could only know that from God. Could have been 3 weeks. Could have been 3 years. Could have been 3 minutes. Who, you know, whatever. Okay, verse 13. Now, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. What a delight it is for God's shepherd to be able to tell someone, this is what God has planned for you. Plans for good and not for evil. He's going to save you. He's going to bless you and bring you out. We can assure troubled souls who are trusting in the Lord that God has their salvation in his hand, and that it is sure and certain that if they are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. That's what a shepherd loves to be able to proclaim, bring comfort to someone who's dying in the hospital and who is resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know what God has said, and it is a sure thing. This is your destiny as one who is resting in Jesus Christ. But now, the chief baker, hearing the good news about the butler, is ready to tell his dream to Joseph also. But this time, it's the very bad news for this man. It's news that he's going to be executed. And in a way that would be very terrifying to an Egyptian. Because you see, the Egyptians had the understanding that your body had to be taken care of at death in order for you, your soul, to have rest in the afterlife. So they were very fastidious about making sure that the body was preserved. These men were high officials. They expected that kind of burial and treatment. But the death that Joseph speaks of here is one that does not allow such a burial. It's one where the man is eaten by birds. And now I want to make a little comment about what the Egyptians believed here, because it was somewhat based on truth. Usually things like that are. And what was the truth it was based on? Well, you see, in the scriptures, we see as well that it is a symbol of cursing when someone dies and is exposed and the birds eat their flesh. And a symbol of blessing when they are buried in hope of the resurrection, that body is going to be raised up again. God gave that to his people in the ancient times, so that even when Moses died alone, God buried him. And this is something that we see consistently in the scripture as a symbol. But you see, what pagans do is they take a symbol that God has given, and then they begin to add all these superstitions and all these other things, so that they come to the conclusion it's no longer just a symbol, but now anyone who dies this way, they don't have access to the blessing. And anyone who is buried rightly, they automatically have a blessing. It doesn't work like that. You see, but this is how the Egyptians thought about these things. They took a simple symbol and loaded it with all kinds of superstitions and idolatrous rituals that became a whole system for burial in their society. But you see that Joseph spells it out very straight to the baker that this is his destiny, that he is going to be given this gruesome death in verse 18 and 19, this gruesome execution. It says, so Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. What a difficult thing it is for a shepherd to have to say that. But it's a mark of a true shepherd to say it anyway. You have to say it. He declares, a true shepherd declares not what everybody wants to hear, but what God says. whether the message is popular, whether the message is pleasant, or whether it is not. He speaks for God. But may we not suppose here that in speaking these terrible words to this man, he had three more days with Joseph. Would you not suppose that Joseph at least tried to speak this man about the things that had been revealed to his family, about the promises of God, about the hope that they had, about how they were resting, and that God was going to bless the nations through the one that he would raise up to them. All of these things. I don't know whether Joseph talked about, but what is the point here? The point is that by speaking the truth, there is at least an opportunity for this man to hear the way of salvation. If Joseph had told this man that all will be well for you, everything, you're fine, don't have anything to worry about, this man would have had no occasion to be able to learn of a different way. I don't know whether he did or not. It's left to God. We don't know that. But what I'm saying is, if a shepherd is in the hospital again, and someone is dying outside of the Lord, and he speaks the truth, then that person has an opportunity then to realize their condition and to hear the good news of salvation, that they might repent and turn to the Lord. But you see, we have shepherds all across our land who are false shepherds and who tell people what they want to hear, and that there is no hell and there's nothing to worry about, and that everybody's going to go to heaven and all these things. And that leaves people in the darkness because they didn't hear anything from God. They heard lies that confirmed them in their false hopes. And that's a dreadful disservice. That's not what a true shepherd does. A true shepherd does what Joseph does. He speaks the truth to everyone that God has given to him. And we see further that the true shepherd's words are confirmed because they come true. We're told at the end of the chapter that what Joseph had spoken from God was exactly what happened. You see in verse 21 and 22 where it says of Pharaoh, "Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them." Now, what does that do regarding Joseph? It makes it clear that Joseph spoke the oracles of God. That Joseph is a shepherd who has access to God and speaks God's truth. This is the way the Lord makes his true prophets known. The reason the prophecies of Isaiah are in the Bible are because they were the ones that came true when nobody believed them. Isaiah was sawn into it at the end of his life, but his prophecies kept coming true. So, we better put this guy in the Bible. God enabled his church to recognize that he was a true prophet. The reason Jeremiah's prophecies are in the Bible is because his prophecies came true. Even though everybody rejected him, all the other prophets were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. What Jeremiah said was the oracle of God, and it stood. And the reason Moses' writings are found in the Bible, same reason. Joseph announced 10 plagues. He said, "This is going to happen tomorrow," or whatever. And exactly what he said is what happened. 10 times over again. And again in the wilderness. Moses said something was going to happen. It happened. They said, "This man's a prophet." There was no question about it. He was hearing from God. What he said came true. And of course, it was the same with the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Oh, and let me add that the prophets of the Old Testament are even confirmed in our day, because they spoke things that were yet to be fulfilled even long after Jesus Christ came. They said that all the nations of the earth would turn to Messiah when he came, when the promised one came, years and years after them, when nobody in the other nations were paying any attention to God. They said that they will come when this one comes that God has promised. And, you know, here we are. We're not people of the East. We're people generally from the West. And here we are worshiping God today on the other side of the world in North America in fulfillment of what Moses said, what was said to Abraham, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him, what was said through all the prophets is it went on into the future with Jeremiah and Isaiah and all the different ones. So even today, we have the word confirmed. And of course, again, it was the same for the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. They were given signs and wonders to confirm that they were speaking for God in the day in which they lived. There wasn't this kind of thing where they tried to raise someone from the dead and weren't able to do it, where they tried to make a lame man walk and it didn't work. When they did these things, they were confirmed. They were speaking for God. They weren't false prophets who were trying to, some guy was a little bit crippled and they said, "Oh, I think I feel better. My back straightened up a little bit," or whatever. No, it wasn't any of that stuff. Not only that, but the words that they spoke, they bear witness to us. They lay open our hearts and we see that it's true when God enables us by His Holy Spirit to, when the corruption is peeled back a little from all the layers of corruption in our heart, and we see that the Word of God is exactly true. We're like the woman at the well. "Come and see a man that told me everything that I ever did." The Word of God penetrates, it exposes, it lays bare, and we know that it's true. It bears witness to us in that way also. But now we must move on and look at the third characteristic of a shepherd that is shown to be true of Joseph. That he has the patience of faith. Now, I've already spoken about this in a way just now, haven't I? And when I showed you how Joseph still believed that the word he had received from God through his own dreams was true, even though everything seemed to be going counter to that. Rather than ruling over his brothers as his dreams have shown, he was laid up in a dungeon. He was in bondage. And we've seen Joseph's remarkable faith over the years that he continued to trust in what God has said. But now Joseph has an additional challenge to his faith and patience. After he told the butler the good news that he would be restored, he made a simple and a reasonable request that you can see in verse 14 and 15. Joseph said, "But remember me when it is well with you." See, he was sure this guy was going to be restored, so he knew it was going to be well with him. "And please show kindness to me." That's the word hesed, you know, the faithful love. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this place, out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in this dungeon. But what happened? You know what happened. Verse 23, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, I don't think for a minute this chap actually forgot in the sense of no recollection of what had happened. It's not what it's talking about. I mean, such a huge thing is having a man interpret your destiny when you were wondering if you were going to live or die, and your friend dies as the man said, and you live as the man said. You do not forget that 3 days later. The Bible, we need to understand, this is good for us to understand how the Bible often uses the word remember and forget. Very often it uses it in the sense of remembering to care for someone. Like when God remembered Noah. Wasn't it God said, "Oh yeah, I think there's a guy named Noah"? No, He remembered him in that He provided for him for the flood. He came to him to bless him. So that's the kind of remembrance. This guy, he did not remember. It simply means that he could not be bothered with speaking a good word for Joseph. He's the opposite of Joseph as far as a man of compassion. It may have been in part due to the pride of his high office and this scum that was in the prison, you know, that was a Hebrew. And here he was, an officer of Pharaoh. Why? I don't care about that guy. I'll just leave him there. Or maybe he was a little bit nervous. May have been a better life. Maybe he was thinking, "Oh, I just got restored. I don't know if I should go to Pharaoh, and I'm a little uncomfortable to talk to him now." Or maybe he thought Pharaoh wouldn't be interested anyway. You know, he would say, "Well, I don't really care about that." Or maybe he was intimidated by this man in the prison who had access to divine revelation. And maybe some of the other things that Joseph said about God made him a little bit uncomfortable. And he thought, "You know, I'm not really sure if I want this man in the court of Pharaoh, because he's going to be saying stuff that makes me really uncomfortable. So I think I'm just going to kind of leave this alone a little bit." We're not told why. But we're told that he didn't remember Joseph. And that's a very wretched thing. We can see that God was in this man's forgetfulness nevertheless. This was not the time for Joseph to be presented to Pharaoh. Only God knew that in 2 years, Pharaoh was to dream a dream that no one in Egypt could interpret. And it would then be that the butler would remember Joseph. It would then be that Pharaoh would be eager to hear from God through Joseph. And you see, he wasn't hungry now. Pharaoh wasn't hungry for that. He might have said, oh, yeah, here, give him a position in my field or something. And, you know, Joseph would have worked in the field and that would have been the end of it. But 2 years later, it's a whole different story. I need this man. Bring him forth. See? And what's more, Joseph's character as a true shepherd in God's wisdom is all the more revealed and developed by this delay in his deliverance. It was a much greater trial, perhaps, than Joseph had had before, because he had gotten his hopes up. You know, there he was waiting, and okay, it's 3 days. Maybe they're going to come and get me today. Maybe this afternoon. You know, well, maybe tomorrow. Well, maybe they're waiting till next week because of the festivities with Pharaoh's birthday and everything. Well, maybe at the end of the month when the new moon comes, and you know, and then the weeks turn into months, and the months turn into years, and Joseph is forgotten. What do we see about the character of the shepherd here? Joseph knows that God has not forgotten him. He continues faithfully to serve God just as he always had, even in the face of this great disappointment. This patience of faith is a mark of a true shepherd. It is not that he's never discouraged, but it's that he continues to trust God no matter how great and how long his trials may be. He knows that the promises of God are sure. We might think of Moses here, who had to wait for 40 years before he could go to Egypt to deliver the people. And then after he had brought them out of Egypt, had to spend another 40 years with them in the wilderness and never even got to go into the promised land. And all the while, he trusted that God was faithful and that he would see that land in the resurrection. You see, a shepherd has to lead others to continue trusting God in their trials and setbacks. And that means that he has to be a man who trusts God in his own trials and setbacks. That's what we find. So you see, God clearly reveals Joseph as a true shepherd. He has compassion, the compassion of a true shepherd. He has the word of God and speaks the word as a true shepherd. And he has the patience of faith as a true shepherd. That's not all the characteristics of a shepherd, but that's three very important ones. God raises up shepherds and reveals that they are shepherds. And now I want to consider, how should we respond to the fact that God raises up shepherds for us and makes them known to us? First, we ought to pray earnestly that God would give us faithful shepherds. If God does this, we need to pray that he would do this for us. Pray that God will raise up great men of God to lead in the church today. All through history, God has used great leaders to shepherd his people, to call them back to his ways. We are in many ways indebted to these men. We can see the ones in the Bible, like Joseph himself, or like Moses, or Isaiah, or David, or Paul, or Peter, or John, and of course, Jesus Christ himself. And in history, men like Athanasius, or Augustine, or Wycliffe, or Luther, or Calvin. And there are leaders in our own day. But we need to pray that the Lord will raise up great ones for this hour in church history to lead the church in its desperate condition today to reformation and back to the ways of God. Men of true compassion who will call us to repentance and send us back to Jesus Christ based on God's word from which we have drifted away, to bring us back into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. But don't just pray for the great ones. Pray also that God will raise up ordinary shepherds for your church, for your household. Ask him to make your parents and the elder and pastor at Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church to be faithful shepherds. And ask him to raise up ministers and elders in the churches in our presbytery where they are so desperately needed. And also to give us more shepherds at Covenant and throughout Nova Scotia, men, elders and ministers, men of compassion who will faithfully speak the word of God to us and who will lead us to trust God through all of our trials and afflictions. Jesus, our compassionate chief shepherd, urges us to pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into his harvest. Do you see how important this is for you and for other people? You need those who will speak the word of God to you, who love you and who lead you to the Lord. Is it not too often the case that we have not because we ask not? And you also need to pray that you will be a faithful shepherd, that you will be compassionate, that you will hear God's word, and that you will speak God's word faithfully to the people around you. I don't care if you're an elder or a little child. Pray that you will be a minister to other people, that you will care for them, and that you will speak to them the truth and encourage them to trust God when everything seems to be going wrong. A little child can do that. We are called to love one another as Christ loved us, to serve one another as Christ served us, to speak the truth every man to his neighbor, and to encourage and comfort each other in the promises of God and the hope that we have in Christ. But you can't do that without God's help. Can you? So pray for God's help. As you're praying for shepherds, pray for yourself, that you'll be what you need to be in whatever sphere God has placed you. What better thing to ask him than that you will be a faithful shepherd and that he will raise up faithful shepherds to his church? And pray that you will recognize them and that they will be recognized when they're raised up and not ignored, that you will follow them. But there is something else then that leads to that we must do in response to this text that shows us how God raises up and makes faithful shepherds. Look around you and give thanks for the shepherds that God has given you. There is a great danger that if we are ungrateful, the Lord will take away faithful shepherds. We read about him doing that in the Bible. It's such a blessing to have them, but if we don't give thanks to God and acknowledge them, and if we don't give heed to the faithful shepherds that he has given to us, which is part of what we do when we're truly thankful. If you're thankful for them, you listen to them, you receive their ministry. Why should God continue to provide them to us? I say, could this not be one of the reasons why we don't have very many faithful shepherds? Because we're not thankful. What's happened in North America? Maybe it's that we haven't asked God for them on the one hand, but also that we haven't thanked God for the ones that he did give us or listened to the ones that he gave us. We have ignored them. The butler is to be blamed for forgetting Joseph. Joseph was a man he met that had the oracles of God. He should have said, man, I've got to have this guy in Pharaoh's court. He can help to lead Egypt to tell us what God says. But he said, I don't think I'm going to do this. What's going on there? That's what people do. Someone's speaking the word of God and they think, I don't think I want to hear that. And they forget and they go up. What is God going to do? He's going to take them away. Why should he have people going out and speaking the word of God when nobody's paying any attention to it? That man should have rejoiced. He should have yearned himself to have access to the word of God, to the oracles of God. But who are some of the shepherds that you ought to thank God for and to follow? Well, first of all, you ought to be terribly thankful for the prophets and apostles that God raised up of old who gave us the Holy Scriptures. Man, God went out of his way to raise up faithful men that would bring the word of God to us. Be thankful that to this day the Lord is continuing to send his word that they spoke to us into all the world. The word that's contained in the Bible. Be thankful that he has given us access to the scriptures in our land. Be thankful that he has given us precious promises that assure us of the way of forgiveness and the way of salvation in that book. We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate. We have the very word of God that he has given to us through these faithful shepherds through the years that spoke the word of God until Jesus Christ came. And show your gratitude for that word by cherishing it. Read it faithfully, brothers and sisters. You have access to it. Make use of it. Do not ignore it. Do not neglect it. Teach it in your household. Teach it to your children. You have the bread of spiritual life. Will you ignore it like the butler did? Or will you share it with your children. It is the oracles of God that you have been given. Be thankful for it. And secondly, thank the Lord for those in history who have led us since the prophets and apostles, and follow them as they follow Christ. Through the years, God raised up faithful men who led His church to reformation, back to the truth when they had drifted away. How thankful we should be that He did this. These men have produced creeds. They have met together in councils to refute errors and have arisen and that would have destroyed the church. They have spoken the truth with patience in adverse situations, often under persecution and at great peril to their families and to their own lives. We live in a day when so many people have forgotten these faithful men that lived in church history. We have set aside the confessions and the creeds that they labored to produce and have drifted again and again into the same errors that have already been dealt with in history by these men. We have been proud and we have acted like we were the first ones in history to receive the Word of God. There is no confidence in that. God has had people through the ages that have followed His Word. And we need to rely on their work. It is part of honoring our fathers, as the fifth commandment tells us. Third, give thanks for those shepherds that the Lord has raised up for us today in our situation. God has appointed elders and ministers that are your elders and ministers to look after your soul. He has given you parents that love you and that speak the word of God to you and that teach you to trust God in your trials. We spoke about the need to ask God to raise up great men to lead the whole church to repentance and reformation. But the Scripture also calls you to honor and obey those that God has given to rule over you. If you are a member of this church, then the word that is preached from this pulpit is especially for you. It's not the best preached word anywhere that you can find. You can go on the internet and find preachers that are far better. But this is what God has given to you. And you need to give thanks for that and enter into the shepherding context with the shepherds in this church that God has raised up as your shepherds. You see, that is your responsibility. And in your home with your parents, they may not be the best parents or the most godly parents in the world, but you give thanks to them as they minister the word of God to you. And you cherish that word that they bring to you and those corrections that they bring to you that are true to God's word. Give thanks for this. Not the elders of another church or the parents of another home that enable you, that God has given to watch for your souls. People are not watching for your soul that live across the ocean. It's those that are here among you. Give thanks. Fourth, give thanks for God's grace in your life that enables you to know the truth and to speak the truth. Don't underestimate how much you know. If you know the way of salvation, you know something that most people don't know. And so you need to be taking that word and sharing it with the people around us. Don't be arrogant that you know what they don't know. No, you must realize you have eternal truth, though, that will never fail when the wisdom of this world that's so arrogant will perish. So don't be ashamed of the truth. Give thanks for it and speak into the lives of those around you. Thank God that He's made you a carrier of His truth. Be a shepherd. Be one who cares. Be one who reaches out to the people around you. And fifthly, and above all, give thanks for the chief shepherd whom God sent from heaven to shepherd His people. He is the one who brought the word of God to us through the apostles and prophets and ministers that I spoke about before. And through those who speak the word of God today. He is the one who is back of all of that. It is His word of truth. It is His word of salvation. His promise of eternal life through His saving work. Here is the shepherd who is so compassionate that He gave His life for you. Hear Him. Listen to Him. Give thanks for Him. If you're thankful for Him, then you will cherish His word. You will pray and cry out to Him. And then come forth joyfully announcing His salvation to everyone around you. Here is the Savior of the world. Here is the one who saves us from sin. Give thanks for Him. Give thanks to Him. And come to Him. And receive eternal life. It's not enough to just know about Him. You have to come to Him and you have to embrace Him for that life. You can't go to heaven and stand before God and say, oh, I know about Jesus. You come and say, I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm resting in what He did for me and the promises that You made through Him. That's the way of everlasting life. Give thanks and receive the shepherd that God gave to save our souls. Please stand and let's call on His name. Gracious Heavenly Father, how good You have been to us. How kind You have been to us. We are fallen, wretched, undeserving sinners. And You have, in Your mercy, sent shepherds through the ages to shepherd Your people, to tell them oracles from heaven, to tell them Your truth, Your promises. Father, we don't have to go guessing how You might deal with people. You have spoken in Your sure word of prophecy. We thank You, Lord, for the covenants that You have made that testify to us what You will do concerning us. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to embrace our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would receive Him as the Savior of the world that You have sent from heaven. We thank You that He has done everything that is necessary for us to be saved. Father, we just only must put ourselves in His hands. We must come to Him and say, Lord, take me and save me and bless me according to all of Your promises. And we can know for certain that He absolutely will do so. Father, please grant to us all repentance. Father, we are ashamed at the way that we have not regarded Your word as we should. We have not regarded the shepherds that You have sent as we should. We have not regarded the shepherd that You sent as we should. Father, we're like the butler. We go away and ignore Him. We ignore Him for days. We ignore Him for weeks. Father, help us. Bring us to repentance, Lord. Put us under Your word, we pray, that we might cherish it, that we might delight in our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Now let's come and feed at His table. Please be seated as we get ready. Told you that you should give thanks for the shepherds that God has sent, and especially for the chief shepherd that He sent. And one of the things we do when we come to this table is we give thanks. We eat and drink in remembrance of Him. Remember the remembrance? It's not, oh yeah, I remember Him. No, it's that I regard Him. I come to Christ and I say, give me life. Forgive my sins. Feed me according to Your promise as the bread of life. And at this table, that is symbolized before us. We are looking to our Lord Jesus Christ to nourish us. And like we saw with the Egyptians, they take symbols and they pervert them and distort them. We are not interested in doing that. These are symbols. It's a symbol of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. And we come and we receive these symbols, our faith, you see, being enhanced and strengthened to look to the Lord, who Himself is the one that was crucified, who is reigning in heaven, and who, as we eat at this table, looking to Him, is pleased to feed us and to nourish us and strengthen us with the life that He's promised to give us. He's our shepherd. And He feeds us. He gives us everything that we need. He has already shed His blood for the remission of our sins on the cross. We remember what He did with the blood here, the wine that represents His blood that was shed. We come resting in what He has done, giving thanks for what He has done so that we could be completely forgiven. All of our sin was laid on Him and He bore it to the cross for us. He redeemed us through His blood. He justified us through His righteousness. We come trusting in Him. We also come, though, looking to be fed and looking to be nourished. You see, at this table, it's not just what you do here, but what you do here is to prepare you for the future. You remember, it's not just what we do at the table itself, but the supper is to reset your focus upon Christ, to remember Him here. and to renew your gratitude here at this table so that you start feeding upon Him daily and keep feeding upon Him daily when you go away from this table. You see what I'm saying? It's not just that you do it here at the table. This is to reset you to feeding upon Christ, and you keep doing it all week. If you have not been in the Word, go from the table and get back into the Word. If you have forgotten what a great Savior He is, then go away from this table all week with thanksgiving and gratitude to Him for what He's done. If you have not been eagerly feeding on Him as the bread of life, begin right here and continue through the week. Now listen to the words of institution that where He presents Himself to you as a Savior, as a shepherd. Right? Joseph was presented as a shepherd. Jesus Christ here at the table says, "This is what I have done. I'm qualified to be the Savior of the world. I'm qualified to be your Savior." Luke 22, when the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. Then He said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And He took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you." He is manifested at this table as the only Savior. And by eating and drinking, you show that you receive Him as the only Savior to whom you're looking, have looked, are resting in for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, and are looking to nourish you and feed you as your shepherd. If you're like the butler toward Him, who has forgotten Him, who has no interest in having His word and His grace in your life, then you shouldn't come to this table unless you're repenting right now. Also, you should be one who has professed your faith, who has been received by the elders to the table and is a member in good standing, so that you're properly connected to His people and His church. But by all means, if you are one who is desirous to, from this day, feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to rest in Him, and come and strengthen, be strengthened at this table through the pledge that He has given you of what He has done for you. Let's ask Him to bless us as we come. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified for us. How we thank You that He is the shepherd that You sent and that You prepared and that You showed to us to be fully qualified to redeem us from our sins. There's nothing that had to be done that He did not do. We thank You that He died for us, that He rose again for our justification. He was exalted to Your right hand and that now He is interceding for us, sending forth the Holy Spirit who changes us and brings us to repentance so that we may come into Your kingdom. We pray, O Lord, that You would help us to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ and that we would reset our focus upon Him. That if we have been as the butler, that right here, right now, that we would go forth looking to Christ, feeding upon Him, delighting in His provision for us, not ignoring Him, but cherishing His word. Thank You, O Lord. You have been so good to us, so kind, so faithful. We praise You, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to Him who is able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.